In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. In today's gospel, we see almost a mirror image of what we had last week. If you can recall, the centurion was the one who showed great, great humility. And we spoke about that as being really the only way that we can approach God, the only way that we can attain Christ's likeness. Well, today we come to a situation where the Lord has left that area. He's coming out of a heavenly Jewish area and moving to one of his home bases, as we've spoken of many times before, Capernaum, because he actually lived there for much of his ministry. And so in that area, there were far more Gentiles, which sort of sets the scene for what happens in today's gospel. Now, the opposite of humility, of course, if we're not exercising it, the opposite of that is complete self-absorption. It's completely looking into yourself for the answers to everything in your life and putting yourself before everyone else, including God. And because of that, we see today that there were two men who were possessed. And in fact, they are living among the tombs. We think, why are they doing that? Is it just to degrade the human person that they are possessing? Well, that's part of it. But the other part is because possession, meaning a person's body and soul being guided by the demonic host, leads to death. Death is the natural environment for someone who is in that particular circumstance. We don't like the idea of possession. We read about it in the Gospels. We wonder, you know, what it's all about. I've had so many people over the years, you know, come to me and ask me, they're afraid that somehow, you know, if they sin or something, they're going to be possessed. They're going to be taken over. How could I stop that? You know, you watch too many movies and it seems like, well, the devil just comes and grabs somebody and that's the end of it. Well, that's not the case. That's not the case. Because as the Lord says, in the gospel, and as St. Paul insists, resist the devil, he will flee from you. So if we are pursuing the Christ-like life, even if that means that we are falling, but yet we are repenting, then the devil has nothing on us. So we don't know what happened to these particular two men who were living among the tombs. Now, another interesting facet to all of this is because this is from the Gospel of St. Matthew, who says that these are Gergesene demoniacs, that they are in the region of the Gergesenes. Well, St. Mark and St. Luke in their Gospels both talk about this as well, but they call them the Gadarenes instead. And critics of the Gospel, because I've read them myself, take this as an example of inconsistency, that somehow it means that the Gospels are not reliable. But as St. John Chrysostom is quick to point out, as he does in so many things, the idea of Gergesenes and Gadarenes, these were both regions in the Decapolis region. Okay, so it's sort of like if we were halfway between Beaufort and Cumming, two of us, and later on somebody asked us where we were, I might say, well, we were near Beaufort. The person with me might have said, well, we're near Cumming. So it's the same sort of thing here, the Gergesenes and the Gadarenes. So St. Mark, though, and St. Luke also are careful to point out that there was only one demoniac in their particular story about this. Again, we turn to St. John Chrysostom, and he says, well, that's not so hard to figure out. Obviously, one of these was a very noted person and was very, very violent and was causing such a stir that the second one seemed to fade into the background, was not even noticed. And again, it shows you the interest that we see in the varying gospel accounts, how different of the gospel writers saw things from a different perspective. Obviously, for Luke and for St. Mark, it was only one who really stuck out that the Lord was talking about. However, for St. Matthew, he had noticed that there were two of them. And so what happens? The Lord, of course, comes upon these two demoniacs, and they automatically know who the Lord is. Certainly, because again, as their souls and bodies are being dominated by this force, the devil is well aware of who Jesus is. And they say, have you come to torment us before the time? Meaning, of course, that one day they know that their time is going to be up, that it's going to be completely over. However, during the period of this life, they are given to torment mankind in order to test mankind, to test man's love for God and their willingness to resist the demonic forces. So they say this to the Lord and they ask him, well, please send us into the herd of swine instead. Several of the fathers talk about this passage and they say, well, why did they pick pigs? There were other animals around at that time. Why would the demons pick pigs? And the fathers say, well, again, look at the fact as where this was happening. It was happening in a not very Jewish area, happening near Capernaum, heavily Gentile area. And so many of the Jews in that area were not very devout, which is why they were herding swine at that time, because, you know, a pig was anathema to a Jew. You absolutely could not do this. And so the devil, in order to make that point about the faithlessness of the Jews, asked the Lord to send them into the swine. And the Lord, of course, understanding this entire situation, agreed. So that down they went into the lake, and they all drowned, and many of the fathers say there were as many as 2,000 of them. If you can imagine such a scene, 2,000 pigs rushing headlong into a lake and drowning, well, that would make quite an impression, I think, if we saw that today. I've never heard of a stampede of pigs, but in this case, that's what we had. And so the Jews that were there that were faithless, and of course probably some of the Gentiles that were trying to make a profit, were angry with the Lord. I know that several of the commentators on this particular passage of the gospel say that, imagine this, that the Lord comes upon two demoniacs. He frees the demoniacs, who after that were perfect and healthy and sat at the Lord's feet. And yet the townspeople then that this happened to also, in a way, become possessed because they are wanting to rid the Lord out of their area. So this whole sort of cloud of demonic activity is swarming around there, except for the two that were then released from their burden of being oppressed by the devil. The Lord, in many instances in the Gospels, will say, don't, you know, after he heals somebody, something like this, keep it quiet. Don't say anything. Make sure no one knows what has happened to you. In this case, it's different. He tells them to go and proclaim what has happened. Because again, look at the area they're in the area of Capernaum with a lot of Gentiles. And the Lord realizes that if these two go out and tell what has happened to them, that they may bring others to Christ. How much that happened, we really can't say. The gospel remains silent on that. But again, the fathers comment on this passage often. And they say it's important because it shows us that we are not to become swinish. We are not to become people who don't want anything to do with Christ, who are so self-centered and who are putting ourselves above everything and everything that we do, that we open ourselves up, if not to possession, then at least to influence by the evil one. Because you've got to remember, every time that you sin, two things are at work. Either the fact of our own fallen nature is leading us to be weak, and we take our eyes off the Lord and we fall into sin, or else there's demonic activity that is influencing us along the way. I can't reiterate, I've told you guys this so many times, demonic activity is extremely personal. We are brought up in movies where we see something like Star Wars and we think, well, you know, the good side of the force, the bad side of the force. It seems to make the evil side of the world something that is just kind of general. you know, there's an evilness kind of floating around, and sometimes it hits us and sometimes it doesn't. But it's not like that at all. The devil hates. We know that for a fact. He is absolutely the opposite of the God of love. The devil hates, and he hates every one of us. He hates me. He knows my name. He knows everything that I've ever done. He knows all my weak spots. He knows what it is that might cause me to sin. And he focuses in on that and really just hammers away, hoping that he will cause me to fall in some way. And guess what? He knows your names too. Every one of them, by name. And he hates. He hates you. He wants to see your destruction. He wants to see you ending up in hell one day as his guest, because that's going to be his home. And when we're thinking about combating sin and evil in our lives, we have to think of it in those terms. Because if we do, we are less likely to sin. Because if you know that someone hates you and is seeking your destruction, if someone, when you walk out of this church today, comes at you with a knife, you know that they hate you. You're going to try and ward them off. You want nothing to do with that. You want to flee. You want to protect yourself. It's even worse with demonic activity, because not only are they trying to injure you physically, they're trying to wreck you spiritually so that they can separate you from God for all eternity. There is that kind of activity around us. It is very personal, and you should take it very personally when you come across a certain situation where you are tempted in some way to sin. You have to, at that point, understand that there's a force around you that is encouraging you, that is exciting you to do this, and is really laughing if it's able to accomplish its goal and have you fall into that sinful activity. It's real. In the Orthodox Church, we call this spiritual warfare. Spiritual warfare. Okay, not necessarily a spiritual contest or a spiritual conflict. Spiritual warfare with all the terrible, terrible things that that term conjures up for all of us. We know what warfare is, that it's a fight to the death. And so that's why we call it that. But yet, thanks be to God, we have someone in Jesus Christ who helps us in this warfare, who by simply calling upon his name can make the demonic hosts flee, absolutely flee. St. John Chrysostom again says, when you make the sign of the cross, the demons flee. They can't stand that. They know what the cross is. They know what it means. They know what it means for them. And so they flee. Anytime you call upon the name of the Lord, the devil will flee. The problem is we become so enamored of habitual sinful activity that when we are about to engage in that sin, we don't even think about it. Sometimes habitual sinful activity can become such that it happens and we don't even realize that it's a sin. That's why we have to examine ourselves. That's why we have to ask God every night, Lord, reveal to me my sinful nature. Reveal to me the things that I need to bring up in confession. Help me to know what my sins are so that I don't become numbed to them. So that I'm not someone who walks through life and doesn't even think of themselves as in any way a sinful person. Because that's the wrong way to look at ourselves. We are sinners, no question about it. But while we were yet sinners, as St. Paul says, Christ came and died for us and rose from the dead for us, taking our essence, which is our human nature, with him, united to him up into heaven. So that we also, because of that uniting with Christ, if we but pay attention, have the opportunity to ascend with him and defeat any kind of demonic activity. May it be so for all of us. May we become aware of the things that separate us from Christ and dispel them, reject them through the power of the name of the Lord, call his grace upon us so that we too can be united with him forever. Amen.